First John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given of us His Spirit. And we, having seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we know, or we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Please turn with me in the Word of God to John's Gospel, chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 15. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time in the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever diseases he had. Now a certain man was there who had been an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is a Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed, and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Amen. I want to speak to you today on the subject of love. Love is a subject that affects each of our lives. We have people who love us. We love other people. Everyone, in fact, in the world is in favor of love. It's not something that merely is confined to those who say that they are Christians. The songs that dominate our culture are often based on love. They draw for their strength and their purpose from this word love. But what does love mean? What is love? If I were to ask you to define love, how would you define it? It is something that is present in our society. It is something in our lives. But how would you define love? You're well aware of the Humpty Dumpty character in nursery rhymes, and he writes in the book Alice Through the Looking Glass, in a conversation that he has with Alice, he says, when speaking of the meaning of words, when I choose a word, it means what I choose it to mean, nothing more or nothing less. And that is the way that society uses the word love. Love is a word that is endued with whatever meaning I want to endue it. A man returns home from a day at the office. He sits down at the table with his wife and his young children. He says, I have something to tell you. He asks the children to leave the room. He says to his wife, I'm leaving you. She looks intently into his eyes and says, why? He says, because I have fallen in love with my secretary. Love. It's what I cause it to mean. In love, we are told that we shouldn't discipline our children. Because if you love your child, you allow your child to grow up and experience life and all that there is to experience for itself. And it is unloving in any way to restrain or constrain your child. That's love. It's not loving to tell the young woman who has a child in her womb that she should seek to have that child born into the world. Loving thing is to allow her to make the choices in her life because of the circumstances in her life that will mean that she will have a free life. It's unloving to tell her that really it would be better for her psychologically and emotionally and physically if she were to give birth to that child. Love is a word that is used and abused by the society and the culture that we live in as it dictates according to its sinful demands. And the sad thing about that is that underneath it all, the world in reality is crying out for love. There are men and women who come and occupy these office buildings across the street from you here. And if you were to step into their lives for 30 minutes and they were to open up a window into their lives, you would see that what is really missing in their life is real love. Real love. Immensely sad. Striving and driving and pursuing an agenda. But for what purpose? They want love. The songs cry out for love. All we need is love. Love, love, love. That's all that there's too little of in the world. Love. So the Beatles sang that back in the 60s. I want this morning to look at, where does love come from? Its source. I want to see and consider how love has been revealed to us in the world. Then I want to speak to you very directly as individuals and as families. I want to ask you, have you received love? Because you see, if you're going to go into this community and declare the reality of love, you can only declare that which you know to be true in your own life. Otherwise, your words are totally empty and they will carry no weight at all. And you can speak all you want about doctrine and truth and distinctives, but the reality is that people will look into your eyes and they will say, so what? So what? That has no effect on my life. There's no sense of purpose and reality there. You see, it is the love that they see in our eyes and they hear in the intonation of our voices that declares the reality of this love. So we want to see the source of love. We want to see love revealed. And thirdly, I want to ask you the question, have you received that love? We read together from 1 John chapter 4, and I would invite you to open up your Bibles again there. 1 John chapter 4. It's always a good thing to... It's not a good thing, it's an essential thing, let's face it. It's an essential thing to have the Word of God open in front of you when somebody is preaching, because you can't take for granted what comes out of the lips of a man unless it is clear in the Word of God. 1 John chapter 4. It speaks here of love coming from God. It says in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. God is the originator of love. God is the source of love. Love flows from God. Just as light flows from the sun. Love flows from God. Now you may say to me, well, that's nothing unusual about that. Everything that is on this surface of this earth that God has created and sustains by His infinite power comes from God. Every atom in the heaven belongs to God and comes from God. The earth comes from God. The psalmist speaks of it in Psalm 22. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for He founded it upon the sea and established it in the waters. So what's unusual about the fact of my statement that love is from God? Well, you see, there's something very distinct in what John says here in 1 John chapter 4, because he goes beyond the statement that love is merely from God, and he makes a statement in verse 8, and he repeats it in verse 16, that in fact, God Himself is love. It's not merely the case that love flows from God, that God merely produces love, that God is merely the progenitor of love. Rather, it says here that God is love in the very essence of His being. That's different. That's different. Everything flows out of the heart and mind of God. But God is not everything. We do not believe in a God who is everything. But it does distinctly say here that God is love. What did he say in verse 8? For God is love. He repeats it down in verse 16. That God is love. God is love. And what he's saying here is that God in the very essence of His being is love. God, if you were able to scratch the surface of His character, would flow forth with love. And it's difficult for us to imagine or conceive that. But that's the reality of who God is. And there's a great need in the world in which we live today to have that simple truth clearly presented to them. Because when men and women are chasing after what they conceive love to be, whether it's lust, sexual activity, dreams or whatever, they are crying out for that love. And they don't really believe in love anymore. They don't believe in the truth of love. And it's our place as Christians to understand and to comprehend what love is. You see, you can't speak of it unless you understand it. You can't articulate the reality of it unless you comprehend it. And sadly, the truth today is that in the Church of Jesus Christ and in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, we often have the truths clearly thought through in our minds and our heads. But are we as familiar with the simple but phenomenal doctrine that the God of all creation is a God who is love? Who is love? And all that flows from who He is, and all that should emanate from us, should be marked by love. Surely, of all people who worship the living triune God, we who understand the biblical truths that have been revealed to us in the infallible Word of God, we should be marked by love. People should say of us and our congregations, the one thing that strikes you when you walk into a Reformed Presbyterian congregation is the fact that they know God, that He is love, because you see it and you experience it in their living together. And where this love is absent, where there is just merely a dry, arid acceptance of doctrinal truths, where there is merely a sense of holding on to particular distinctives which are cherished and to be cherished, because believe you me, I live in a land where men and women live for Christ, and in living for Christ died to uphold the truths that they held dear. But you read the Word of God and the sermons that those men listened to and those women listened to, and they were marked and they were manifested by an underlying sense of love. And is it the case that today, many of us are struggling in terms of seeing Christ build His church in our communities because we have taken a step towards merely upholding what are good truths, but the reality is that when it comes to measuring the gauge of love in our communities, it is nigh on the mark of empty. The bell is tolling. The tank is empty. God is love. Well, someone may say, but I want to experience the reality of this love. How can I do it? That brings us to our second point. The revelation of love. The revelation of love. The fact that God is love is indisputable. But to taste and to see that love, well, that's not easy if God were merely to exist as a spirit. But you see, it can be tasted. It can be seen. It is tangible. If you were to go out this week and you were to walk around the community with these leaflets for the Vacation Bible School, and if I may be so bold to say, it would be a good thing to ask yourself, is there any reason why you couldn't do that? Is there any reason why you couldn't do that? We certainly are here on vacation and we're looking to go around a few doors and respond and give back a wee bit into this community since you have sent two of your young people. So I would say to you, think about coming along and doing that. But as you're doing that and you meet someone who says, tell me about God. Tell me, and you say, well, our God is a God of love. He is love. And they would say to you, well, how do I know that? What would you say to them? Well, surely you would say to them what it says in 1 John chapter 4 here, that the love of God is made manifest or revealed or made known towards us. And how has God, in His infinite wisdom, condescended to us as human beings and made known to us that love that is part and parcel of His character? Well, He tells us that it is revealed, it is made known, it is made manifest in the fact that He sent His one and only begotten Son into the world. This is the reality of love. This is the manifestation of love. The coming of Christ into the world, the leaving of the glory by Christ, and the coming of Christ to dwell among men and to live among humanity and to walk the face of the earth and to live in perfect obedience to the Father, to be the one that would seek to do the will of the Father each day of His life in thought, in word, in deed. That which Adam and everyone, every other human being has lived, has been totally incapable of doing. Jesus Christ came and did that. And He did that, and in this we say in verse 10, look what it says, in this is love. Someone speaks to you and says, tell me what love is. You are able to tell them that love is the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. And they will say to you, well, how is that love? You'll be able to tell them that we did not love God, but that God loved us. And love is God sending His Son into the world as a propitiatory sacrifice for our sins. And they'll look at you and say, well, what's that big word mean? It may be good not to use that word in the first place. Well, what that big word means is that God sent His Son, and His Son became the subject of the wrath of God as it was poured out upon Him so that you and I and the people we're going to speak to about these things might have that wrath not poured out on us, but that we might be redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and brought from death to life. This is love. Love is God looking at His people before the foundation of the world, desiring to have a relationship with them, that they might, through coming to believe in Him, make known His wisdom. And then God saying to His Son, it is time to go. It is time to go and dwell on the earth. And as you dwell on the earth, you will live. And as you live, you will live in the midst of men who will rebel against you, who will revile you, who will say all manner of things against you, but you will live there. And when you have lived for the days that I have ordained, then you will go and you will lay down your life as a sacrificial lamb, as a lamb is led silent to the shears. You will lay down your life. And what I will do is I will lavish my wrath upon you. The wrath that is due to the individuals whom you and I love. I will pour that wrath on you. Although you will not deserve one iota of that wrath because you will have lived in a way that is perfect. You will never have said a word that is inappropriate. You will never have denied me in any way. You will never have broken my law in any way, in any shape or form. You will have never rejected me in thought or word and deed. And yet, you whom I love, my only begotten Son, my beloved Son, you who love me with all your heart, I will take you and I will break your body and I will cause the blood to shed from those veins that are in your body, and I will do that so that these men and women who revile me and who hate me and say all manner of things against me, who have no sense of love for me, so that they who are dead, they who are under the dominion of sin, they who are in bondage to Satan, I will break them and set them free. And they will live with us. They will live with us. Those vile, hateful, despising, rejecting men and women and young people, they will come because I will pour my wrath on you. And they will live with us for all eternity. They will live with us for all eternity. Because I will set them free. This is love. This is the reality of love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us. That God sent His only Son, His only begotten Son, into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is the reality of what God did. I want to ask you one simple question. You need to turn to John chapter 5. For this question arises out of John chapter 5. Have you received the love of God? Have you received the love of God? Here is a man who is at the pool at Bethesda. This is the place of mercy. This is the house of mercy. This is the place where other people had received mercy. But we find a man here who has been paralyzed for 38 years, we are told in the Word of God in verse 5. We're not told how many years he had been at this particular place. But we do know that he is in this place now. Here is a man who is in the place of mercy with other people who have received the mercy, and yet he himself has no living experience of it. You may have sat here for many years in this place of mercy. You may have sat here for a few weeks in this place of mercy. You may be able to define what propitiation means. You may be able to take me to the Old Testament passages where it is spoken of. You may be able to articulate the reality of God's wrath as it is revealed in the Old Testament to a greater degree than I can do or may ever be able to do. You've sat here in the place of mercy. But the reality is, the truth is, as yet, you have not experienced the fruit of that mercy and the love of Jesus Christ. I want you to note three things this man did. The first thing he did is he admits his need. The Lord says to him, do you want to be made well? And in verse 7, he admits that he has a desire to be made well. One of the problems that is a real problem in the Church of Jesus Christ today is that there are men and women who sit in pews week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, and never once have they admitted that they have a need. It's almost as though they have become inoculated. It's almost as though, as a child or as a young person, they have heard these things, and in one part of their brain, they have the capacity to say, yes, I know that word. I know the meaning of that word. I understand the theological implications of that. But the reality is, deep in their inner being, they have never come to the point, by the power of the Holy Spirit in their life, they have never come to the point where they are prepared to admit that in reality, the death that Jesus Christ died was a death that was died for the sake of sinners, and they, in essence, are a sinner themselves. They can hear about sin. They understand the biblical truth of sin. But when you actually confront them, and you may be sitting here this morning, and you could express to me what sin is, you could tell me in terms of the Westminster Confession of what transgressions are, what sins are, sins of omission and sins of commission, and you could give me scripture passages, but the truth is, in the reality of your life, you have never, ever once in your life come to the point where you are prepared to admit, because of the pride and the arrogance in your heart, that you are a sinner. And you sit here, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, and you sing the songs of praise to God, but you're not singing them with a heart that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're singing them because that's the right thing to do. You open your Bible because that's the right thing to do. You have no sense of the sinfulness of your mind or your heart. And I say to you this morning, unless you come by the grace of God and the mercy of the Holy Spirit to that point where you personally are prepared to say, yes, I am a sinner. I am one who is dead in my trespasses and sins. I am in bondage to sin and Satan. You are without hope, and you are without God in the world. Depart from me. Aye, but I was there. I was there every Sunday. I brought food for the fellowship meal. I talked to people. Depart from me. I went out and I delivered leaflets for the Vacation Bible School. Depart from me. I returned to the Lord a portion of all that He gave to me. Depart from me. You see, these things that we do, unless they flow from a heart that has been shaped by the love of Christ, they are in the sight of God. We tend to think of these in Old Testament terms, don't we? We tend to think that the filthy rags scenario only applies to those who are in the Old Testament or the New Testament. We don't actually get down in among our own lives and say, hey, this may apply to me. The reality is that this may apply to me. This man admitted his need. And the second thing he did was that he communicated that he wanted to be changed. When you read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 6, you actually have to step back and think, Jesus, how callous can you get? How unloving, how unkind, how inappropriate, how embarrassing. Imagine standing beside Jesus as one of the disciples on that day, and here he is with all these people lying around him, and he knows the significance of this pool, and he goes up to this man and he speaks to this man, and he knows, Jesus knows that this man's been in this condition for a long time, and he says to this man, do you want to be made well? You sort of be standing there thinking, Jesus, come on here. This man's here because he wants to be healed. But you see, what's the Lord doing here? The Lord is here penetrating his heart, because you see, this man could have been maybe happy sitting there. He could have been happy there getting the alms from the people. He could have been quite a person who was known, and it was he was, in a sense, the person who was well understood that he was there. And Jesus, as it were, was peeling back the layers, and Jesus was asking him, or it may have been the case that the man had lost hope, because he expressed the fact that when he wants the water stirred, he wants to go down, there's nobody to go down. He may say, well, there's no hope for me. I've been sitting here for many years, and every time the water stirred, people get in front of me, there's no hope for me. And so when Jesus comes to him, Jesus cuts to the very heart of the matter. You know, very often, friends, we beat about the bush too much. We're too nice to each other. And we need to cut to the core in love. In love. Sometimes there are people who like to speak directly. But their speaking directly isn't coming from love. Isn't from love. Jesus here, his goal was to penetrate this man's heart, to get this man. This man has a desire to change. This man wants to change. And Jesus speaks to him of this situation. The man says, Lord, or sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, but while I am coming down, this man's saying, yes, I want to be changed. And I'm asking this morning, do you want to receive the love of Jesus Christ? Do you want to receive the love of Jesus Christ? Do you want to be changed? Do you want to respond to the call of the Word of God on your life? Are you tired of playing the game? Are you tired of putting on the front? Do you, when you go home after a Lord's Day, say, I'm glad that's over again, because that's so exhausting, putting on that front of being a Christian? Is the bitterness in your heart something that is destroying you and you want rid of it? Have you reached the point where you want to say, I really don't want to be like this anymore. I don't know why when I open my mouth I say those things. I don't know why I'm so sharp. I don't know why I'm so callous. I don't know why I'm so uncaring. I would like to have this lifted from me. Do you want to be changed? Are you tired of being the sinful, rebellious, pretending Christian that you've got yourself into over 10, 20, 30, 40 years? Are you tired of playing the game? Would you really want to be changed? Would you long that your heart would be changed? Would you long that your mind be changed? Would you long to taste and feel the tangible reality of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that's what Jesus Christ was saying to this man. Do you really want to be made well? Are you tired of sitting here playing the game? Or maybe you do want to be changed and you feel as if it's passed you by. Maybe you heard 10, 20 years ago a gospel message that came to you. And it came to your heart and you said, well, not tonight, another night. And you've sat for 20 years. You sat for 20 years and you're thinking of that night 20 years ago, when the Word of God came powerfully to you, and the Spirit of God spoke to you directly, and you sat there, and you knew that He was speaking to you, and you said, not tonight. And you thought, my turn is gone. My opportunity is gone. Never again. Well, I tell you, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of salvation. Now, if you desire to be changed, listen to what Jesus says to this man. Take up your bed and walk. And what does this man do? He believes. Immediately he gets to his feet. He takes the Word of God. He doesn't say to Jesus, but I've been an invalid for 38 years. The muscle deterioration. I can't stand. My feet will not be able to hold me. My thighs are not strong enough. He immediately takes the Word of Jesus Christ and believes it. And if Jesus Christ is speaking to you this morning, don't say, Jesus, but there's too much water under the bridge. There are too many things I've said. Too many people I've hurt. Too many opportunities have passed by. Don't allow Satan to snatch away the power of God's Word by the Spirit in your life. Say to him, Satan, you've had it. You're no longer going to dictate to me and govern in my life. I am going to be broken free, not by my power, not by my prayers, but by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And you believe by faith, reach out and believe this God of love, this God who revealed this love at Calvary 2,000 years ago for you who believe in Him. Don't negotiate. Don't ask the questions. Don't say if I do this or I do that. You can't do anything to restore the muscles in your legs. You can't do anything to enable your feet to hold you. You have nothing to bring. That's the point. And for years you've been negotiating and say, I will bring, I will bring, I will bring. The days of bringing are over. Days of bringing are over. The days of bringing are over, my friends. You bring nothing. You bring nothing because they have nothing to bring. Do you want to stop playing the game? Do you want to come out from behind the pretense? Do you want to experience the reality of this love? Are you prepared to admit your need? Do you want to be changed? Then believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will be saved. But we're coming to the Lord's table, and how would it seem? How would it seem if I was to go up to James or one of the older elders and say, James, you know, I've sat at this table for 25 years or 30 years or 10 years or 5 years, and I come now and I confess that I've only come to faith in Jesus Christ. How can I do that? How can I do that? Would you turn away the love of the Lord Jesus Christ because of your embarrassment? Would they not say to you, we give thanks to God that in His mercy and His grace He has opened up your heart to believe. Whatever it is, whatever it is, you bend the knee. You bend the knee. And today you could taste of the reality of this sacrament for the first time. You may have had it for many, many years, but today may be the first time you actually taste it. This is love. This is love. This is what our world is crying for. Crying out for it. It's crying out for God who has loved to reveal Himself as He has done at the cross at Calvary. As we will sit around this table this afternoon, there they'll be driving up and down in their cars, going here and there. Their lives broken. And we're going to sit in here and rejoice in the love that God has given to us in Christ. Get down on our knees and just thank God for His love. And the reality of that and the giving of His Son. And the fact that He has made that known to us. This is love. And we need this love. We need it for ourselves. And we need it for this community. We need to communicate love. God is love. It's revealed in Christ. Have you received it by the grace of God? Amen.